Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. In this week's broadcast, we will be discussing Christmas. Is it really a Christian celebration, or was it something the pagans brought into the church? I'll be sharing what the Bible has to say about this time of year, as well as what history has recorded. If you have any questions or comments you would like addressed on future shows, you can send me an email off at questions@remnantofgod.org, and I'll try to answer them as quickly as possible, and I'll try to answer them to you first, and then, I'll use them on the show if time permits, and if the topic is something I haven't discussed before. Or, you know, if it's an interesting enough email, I'll discuss it, even if it was repetitive. Anyway, let's get right to it. Well, it's that time of year again. As many of you are aware that get my newsletter or frequent the website, I usually send out my truth-provided newsletter titled, Is Christmas Christian?, each year at this time. Well, this year is not going to be any exception, of course. Hopefully this year won't see yet another attack on me or my ministry regarding this topic. Each year I do this, it has a tendency to ruffle the feathers of some Christians that see no wrong in embracing Christmas. And I don't blame them one bit, as I too was one that saw no wrong here until I investigated where all the Christmas traditions came from. So, irregardless of whether or not I see an attack on this, I must share the truth I have been called to share. The sad thing is, when I first shared these truths many years ago with loved ones, that I became officially disowned and the butt of many jokes within my immediate family. So, this time of year has a bittersweet flavor, to say the least. A friend of the ministry located at the Sword of the Spirit website, I have linked on my links page, sent me an audio clip last year that I think you're going to enjoy. It may seem a bit comical at first, but after listening to it, you'll notice the seriousness of the matter. It's an audio clip that displays in a simple sort of way just how ridiculous Christmas celebrations can be. And the nice thing about it is it's all 100% true, and everybody knows it. So, with that said, let's listen to the clip.
Here's a birthday scene.
Darling, I've decided to have a big birthday party for you.
Wonderful.
On December 25th.
That's not my birthday.
I know, but we'll just say it's your birthday.
That's your ex-boyfriend's birthday.
Oh, that's okay. I've decided to call it your birthday.
No, it's not okay. Why don't you just pick any day that's not your ex-boyfriend's birthday? Aren't you interested in what's true and what's pleasing to me, even enough to find out my real birthday?
Now, don't get upset. I've decided we'll just say it's your birthday, and I've sent out the invitation, and everyone is doing it, so that makes it okay.
It does.
You wouldn't want me to change the date and inconvenience anyone. I've decided it's okay.
You've decided. I'd be pleased if you would just take my hand and follow me and spend a few moments with me.
Later. No time now. I have invited all the family. My father and mother and Uncle Bill and Cousin Betty and Ernie and all the kids and grandkids, and oh, the children will love it. Do it for the children. They deserve it.
For the children. I see. A day to exalt family. And you call it my birthday? Makes me think you love family more than me.
Oh, you'll love it too. I've decided, and we'll all give gifts to each other.
This is supposed to be my birthday, yet you give gifts to others? Why?
And I'll decorate the house, red ribbons and bows and...
Red? Red is your ex-boyfriend's favorite color. I like blue and green. Blue skies, blue seas, green grass, trees, birds.
Oh, I'm putting up a green tree and decorating it with gold and silver balls, and we'll put gifts under it.
Like the idolaters throughout history, every green tree. That's idolatry.
Oh, and I'll have to buy gifts and do lots of shopping and...
So the god of mammon will get his.
It'll be worth it. I'll decorate and bake cookies and fruitcake and...
Sounds like you'll be really busy. Come away, my beloved, and spend a little time with me. A walk by the river, a...
Later, darling. I'll be busy, and you'll love it. I've decided. The hustle and the bustle and... Oh, yes. I've decided to have a nice baked ham.
Charred swine's flesh. On what you say is my birthday and is not. Who's in charge here? Why do you just do your thing and assume that I'll put my stamp of approval on it? If you love me, why do you not do the things that I say? Why do you not do things my way? You don't even know me. I suppose the next thing you'll do is dress your ex-boyfriend in a red suit and have him drop down the chimney.
Huh?
Isn't that amazing? How the truth can be so refreshing when displayed in a light that most people don't expect. I like this clip, and I hope that you share it with as many people as possible. You know, sometimes a bit of bluntness shared in a humorous manner like this can get people to realize just how unchristlike they look to others that know what they're doing is wrong and choose not to do it. And I would hope and pray that you don't think any less of the people that do keep Christmas. Ours is not to condemn, but to lovingly warn those we love of danger they are in. Now, as some of you are aware that do get my newsletter, the information that I have regarding the Christmas rituals is quite extensive. There is no way I'll be able to cover it all in just one broadcast. So I'm just going to hit the high points here for now. If you want a complete up-to-date synopsis of all the data I have collected over the years on this, I suggest just go to the website at remnantofgod.org and go to the warnings section of the menu and click the Christmas link. Give the page time to load, of course, because there's a lot of info on it. If you'd like to sign up for the newsletter, which, by the way, is 100% free, just go to remnantofgod.org and sign up for the truth-provided newsletter. All I need is your email address. I'm not going to ask you to become a member of the website or anything else like that. The easiest way to sign up is just scroll the menu down on the left side of the site, and you'll see an animation asking you to subscribe. And then, you know, the rest of it is just self-explanatory. All right. Well, one sad reality about sending this newsletter out and now doing this radio broadcast on it is the hate mail it usually generates. So I would like to ask anyone that has a desire to question such blunt, researchable facts in an angry way, please do so in a kind and gentle manner instead this time. It's much easier to discuss things without hatred, don't you think? Besides, if I see any hatred in the email, I'm just going to stop reading at that point and just move on anyway, so I'm just going to ignore it. In the word of our Creator God, we read this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not received, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." It is the time of year that almost everyone you meet greets you with the familiar phrase, "Merry Christmas." I cannot honestly speak such words as those that scriptures overwhelmingly proclaim as an absolute mockery unto the Lord Jesus Christ without at least explaining myself. A few questions that come to mind are, was Jesus born on or around December 25th? Is Jesus really the reason for the season? And if so, are we supposed to celebrate it as such? Or is this Jesus they are proclaiming another Jesus that's not mentioned in the Word of God? Does the Jesus of the Bible agree with the Jesus of Christmas 100%? 90%? 50%? Or even 10%? As we just heard in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 4 that I just shared, the apostle was trying to prevent the Corinthians from becoming corrupted by false apostles, false teachers, and false Christians. According to truth, there is only one Jesus Christ that is to be proclaimed to all the world. We should be preaching the Jesus of the Bible unto the world, making absolutely sure not to mix that gospel message with anything tainted by the world itself. For it is plainly written, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God," in James chapter 4, verse 4. You know, the fact is, we are not to add to or take away from the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. To preach another Jesus is to mix the gospel with lies of Satan, plain and simple. Did you know the definition of the word Babylon is to mix? Babylon is infamous for mixing truth with error. This is how the Roman Catholic Church traps its people. They give them just enough truth to make them think it's authentic, and then mix their lies within it. It's kind of like that Passion movie. It was mostly folly in that movie, mostly mysticism. The only thing they got right was, well, his name is Jesus. He did have a mother named Mary. There was a wooden cross. I mean, stuff like that. They'll throw some truth in there. And the rest of it's just all falderal. This mixing of truth and error is also causing those children that heard the truth and accepted it an opportunity now to be lured away onto another message that may seem more acceptable to those around them. Because, you know, they feel their fellow Christians everywhere buying, or they see their fellow Christians everywhere buying gifts, trees, Christmas lights, and they feel obligated and even expected to do the same. So, and I know from experience that when I quit celebrating this day, I was looked upon in a very hateful way. I was considered hateful, anti-Christian, cold, evil, and incapable of having a giving spirit by my fellow loved ones and Christians and whatnot. So this is Satan's true desire. He will look for any opportunity he can to find that he can find to get followers of Christ Jesus to do and embrace evil acts as Christian acts, and then will use other Christians to do so. Peer pressure was first brought to life in Christian circles. The enemy will simply show them brothers and sisters in Christ doing his will with complete acceptance so as to gently lure others to their doom. This is always the case. If they think it's accepted, then they will think it's okay. Or they will go ahead so as to keep the peace between them. This is especially true among new believers. If Satan can get you to accept his lies along with the truth of the Lord, then his work is well on its way of completion into the hearts of Christians. However, it is written rather bluntly in 1 Corinthians 10:21 that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So what in the world am I getting at here? Well, my point is this. Is this really Jesus Christ they claim that was born on December 25th, the very same Jesus Christ of the Christian Bible? And are all the facts, or the acts, or the rituals, or the festivities, and the merrymaking Christian in origin? Are they biblical? Did the early church accept, embrace any part of this, or take part in this at all? Or is the hand of evil clearly hidden in all this falderal? Is it acceptable to blend paganism with Christianity? Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32 says this: When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. In his book, Too Long in the Sun, by Richard Reeves, he draws an appropriate parallel to the circumstances in Exodus chapter 32. A biblical precedent which provoked God nearly to the point of destroying the nation of Israel for their sin. For what was the sin? Blending pagan worship with his own worship. I mean, did you catch that? Keep that in mind, in fact, all throughout this broadcast, if you can. In that book that Richard Rives wrote, Too Long in the Sun, 1996, pages 129 to 130, it says, The golden calf was built, and the celebration declared a feast to the Lord. The people had declared a celebration to honor God that he did not recognize as being in his honor. Same book on pages 130 to 131, it says, Hathor and Apis, the cow and bull gods of Egypt, were representatives of sun worship. Their worship was just one stage in the long Egyptian history of solar veneration. You know, solar sun veneration, sun worship. The golden calf at Mount Sinai is more than sufficient evidence to prove that the feast proclaimed was related to sun worship. The event at Mount Sinai was just one episode in the satanic apostasy which began at the Tower of Babel. The celebration of December 25th, originally proclaimed in honor of the birth of the sun god Mithra, can only be one of the final events in the long-continuing saga of satanic sun worship. The children of Israel placed themselves on the absolute edge of certain annihilation that day, people. You know, it is a good thing that the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people, it says in Exodus 32:14. The Almighty could have easily removed every single solitary Israelite from the face of the earth. He could have easily rose up a mighty nation from the house of Moses instead, as he intimated in Exodus 32:10. But as we know, he didn't do that. His mercy is just as high as his justice, folks. That does not lessen the severity of their open denial of him by any means. It was something that angered the Lord intensely. Yet, we see people doing this very same thing today with such disregard for his heart the world over. You know, if only the Christian would realize this hurts your father's heart to see you mix his truth with that of Babylonian lies. He said plainly in his word that it is offensive to him when his children did it at Mount Sinai. Has he changed his mind suddenly? Well, according to the word, no, he hasn't. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now, before sharing all these facts with you, if you are one that still embraces Christmas season as Christian, please allow the love of God to come into your heart today on this topic. He loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. Is it too much to worship him the way he wants you to do it? Why would you want to mix things that sadden his heart or are offensive to him in with your worship? You know, there's no gray areas in Christianity. Either you're doing his will or you're not doing his will. Since you have actual scriptures proving you are in error, like I shared in Deuteronomy, why would you seek to continue in such things? Is hellfire that enticing, or is heaven that revolting? So, the name Christmas, or Christ Mass. The so-called Reverend John A. O'Brien, in his book Understanding the Catholic Faith in the Ave Maria Press in Notre Dame, Indiana, put it out in 1955. On page 212, he gives more or less his definition of the Catholic Mass. He says, "The Mass is the unbloody renewal of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. Christ, through the ministry of the Roman Catholic priest, offers himself to God in an unbloody manner under the appearances of bread and wine." Stopping there for a second. Unbloody? How are we supposed to get our sins forgiven without the blood of the Lamb? Makes no sense. Continuing, it says, "The Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross." Nope. Oops. Sorry. You said it was unbloody. That cross was rather bloody. Continuing. The Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross because the victim is the same. The purpose of the Mass is, among other things, to satisfy the justice of God for the sins committed against him. Okay. Christ is crucified afresh in the Catholic Church daily, indicating his death on Calvary was insufficient. They boldly proclaim Calvary a lie by this event that is defined as a Mass. And now they have Christ Mass, the holiest Mass of the year. Is it not written in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself." For this church to proclaim the purpose of the Mass is, among other things, to satisfy the justice of God for the sins committed against him, is to boldly declare that which Jesus did was insufficient on Calvary. And that is blasphemy, to say the least. It actually sounds like an old Hollywood movie theme to me when they say that. I could picture, you know, idol worshippers throwing young virgins into a live volcano to appease the sun gods. You know, this is what Rome is doing in their Mass. They ignore and deny Calvary and say you must enter into the Mass daily so as to satisfy God. It's just like those old movies. You know, you got to keep throwing stuff towards their God. Yeah, look at it this way. Let's say you want to worship the Lord in song. You pick a few very pleasing gospel standards, but before singing them unto the Lord, you change the music to that heavy metal rock music. Do you think the Lord's pleased with that? Or let's say you're a person that communicates with spirits. One day you come across a preacher proclaiming Christ the Lord and decide to proclaim Jesus as Lord as well, however. You do so while still being in the open sin by communicating with spirits on a daily basis. Even though we know that there's no such thing. I mean, they're just demons. Would the Lord approve? Well, no, of course not. For you would be as that certain damsel that mocked the Lord in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, where it says this, "And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," or fortune-telling. "The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." You know, one would think the damsel was doing good, no? I mean, she was proclaiming truth, was she not? Well, no, not at all. She was mixing things. She was holding the truth in unrighteousness, as Romans chapter 1 proclaims. You cannot mix truth with error. She was mocking the Lord as the Christian rock singers do. And sadly, those that embrace Christmas do this as well. It's happening all over the place now. Every aspect of Christianity is getting mixed. This certain damsel was proclaiming loudly that she was a Christian, and at the same time she was known as a diviner of spirits. She was sending a mixed message out. She was saying it's okay to sin and still be a Christian. That is Catholic theology. Rome proclaims you could be saved in your sins. That is why so many Catholic people hate people like me. It's upsetting to hear for some that they do have to give up their sinful ways no matter how much they enjoy them. Fact is, Christ cannot save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. With that said, please accept these facts in the light they are given. Okay, we got a couple of minutes here before the break. How about the date, December 25th? Hope I can get all this in before the break. If not, we can just continue on. But, I mean, think about this common sense situation for a moment. Are we to assume the shepherds kept their flocks outside in winter? Did the angels appear to them in winter? Fact is, the sheep were brought in undercover around mid-October to early November to protect them from the cold, rainy, and hail season that would follow in that region of the world. These are not conditions worthy of sheep herding, nor will you find shepherds outside this time of the year either. Therefore, it would be impossible for them to actually have seen the angels bringing tidings of great joy in winter. Common sense tells us that they would not have been outside at that time of year in the fields. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11 says, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. This would not have occurred in winter. This is absolutely, unequivocally impossible. According to the information we have now about Palestine, the flocks were let out of the pastures in the month of March and brought back in mid-October to early November when the rainy season began. As a matter of fact, in Holmes' Introduction, Volume 2, page 23 and 24, it says this. This proves plainly that the flocks were not yet brought home from their pastures when the angels visited the shepherds. Some have the idea that there is no winter in Palestine, but that is a mistake, because sometimes it's very cold there, so that the lives of both men and beasts are in danger of cold, rain, and hailstorms of winter. And in the book, The Two Babylons, page 91 and 92, it says, Concerning this, Adam Clark makes the following remark in his commentary. It was a custom among the Jews to send out the sheep to the desert about the Passover and bring them home at the commencement of the first rain. The first rain occurs around the Jewish month of Chesvan. That is around mid-October to November to those of us using the modern English calendars. The flocks were brought in well before December 25th. If everyone on planet Earth that claims Jesus is Lord would place their faith in whatsoever saith the Lord, there would be a lot less pagan activities going on. The devil is a cunning enemy. He has placed wolves in sheep's clothing before all of us, masquerading as Christians, preachers, priests, and ministers to declare unto you the lie of Christmas. Why? Well, so as to confuse the truth that is held within the Word of God, nullifying whatsoever saith the Lord, for whatsoever your Christian brothers and sisters are doing, it's done to get all of the world under his control by partaking in the activities of the pagans by calling it Christian. Satan knows that to mix is very effective. If it has any truth in it, Christians seem to soak it up as an acceptable practice. Keep in mind, the devil has been practicing on humans and knows how to tempt them. He's been doing it 6,000 years. One thing he's getting really good at, don't you think? Well, it looks like we're out of time for this portion of the broadcast, so please stay tuned for the second half of the Truth Provided broadcast. I have a lot more information to share and many more surprises. Be back in a few minutes, folks.